Shalom and a very blessed morning to all of you. Let's just go to the Lord in prayer. Father, I want to thank you for the word that you have released to us. This precious promise that, Lord, as we step into a new year, that God, it will be an exciting year where we will experience your revival and a refreshing, a rejuvenation in our spirits. Experience of new life and new things and greater things, O Lord, to see happening, O Lord, in our individual lives, in our family, at our workplace, in our school, in this church, in our community, and in this nation. Thank you, O Lord. We cannot do without you. And we thank you for this word that, Lord, your life, O Lord, will flow anew in greater measure as we step into the new year. Father, I pray to thank you for blessing us as we look back over the 365 days, O Lord, including today. Lord, we are amazed by your faithfulness and your goodness to us. We are a people who have been blessed. We are people overflowing with abundance, O Lord, because we belong to you. You are a Father who loves us. You have provided for us. You have protected us. You have just girded us, surrounded us, O Lord, with your presence, O Lord, and led us all the way. And we are grateful. Father, I pray that as we listen to your word, that God, you will just open our hearts, O Lord. Let this be a time of real personal encounter with you. That, Lord, as we go into your word, we will be encountering Jesus, who is the word. And I pray, God, that you will speak to us clearly and grant us insight and wisdom and understanding. Pray for myself. I ask, O Lord, that you will just anoint me, O God, as I allow myself to be used as your vessel. Transcend all my weakness. Let your spirit just come upon me in power. In Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. In a few hours, we will be saying goodbye to 2017. And I trust that you are looking forward to a new adventure, continuing your journey with the Lord. I want to share with you from Exodus chapter 33 this morning. I believe this is something that the Lord has laid on my heart perhaps 6 or 7 weeks ago. You know, I just felt this word dropped into my spirit by the Lord, and I want to. And I believe it is not just for me, but it's for the church. And I want to talk to you about that this morning. But before that, as we think about 2017, I think it's good for us to give thanks. We need to be a people filled with thanksgiving at all times. No matter what circumstances, we are to be a people who are able to give thanks to God. And as we do so, we give thanks to God. We give thanks for God, for His presence in our lives, for His protection, for His presence with us, for His faithfulness, His goodness to us. You know, I'm sure that as you look back at this year, you will find many things you are thankful to God for. Right? Am I right? You know, you're thankful. I'm so grateful for the many experiences God has taken me through. I am so aware of His goodness, so aware of how He has faithfully and at times miraculously provided for my family. I'm so aware of His protection upon myself, upon my family. You know, just a few weeks ago, my cell group went to Chiang Mai for a cell group holiday. It was a time to bond together. it wasn't really a holiday, you know, completely a holiday, because we did some things related to missions. And next week, I'm going to get some of them to come out and to share, you know, what the experience they had, you know. I believe all of them, it was truly a blessed experience. But apart from just thanking God for 2017, I think we need to thank God for one another. You know, for many, many years, I think when I was younger, I really didn't know how to appreciate people. You know, I was more concerned with getting results. And I really didn't know how to love people and to appreciate people. God has been teaching me that, and I'm not there yet, you know. But we need to be a people who are thankful for our church family. I'm always very encouraged by the words of Paul when he wrote to the Thessalonian church. 1 Thessalonians 1:3, he said, "We continually remember before our God and Father your work produced by faith, your labor prompted by love, and your endurance inspired by hope in our Lord Jesus Christ." Thank you. Thank you when said to someone else, genuinely from the heart. You know, it does three things. First, it honors the person. It tells the person that he or she is valuable. Not just for the things that he or she has done for you, but you're valuing the person for who he or she is. Thank you, honest people. Thank you, values people. And so today, you know, I hope you will think about the people you want to say thank you to, you know. I think it would be good for you to call up that person, write a note, a thank you note, and say thank you. Thank you for being a blessing to my life. Thank you for teaching me and helping me to grow. By saying thank you, also we humble ourselves, you know. In a way, we remind ourselves that, you know, many things we have achieved in life would not have been possible without the help of people. So it humbles us. It's not our work. And when you're involved in ministry, you know it's not your work. It's God's work. And it's the contribution of so many other people. You know, I continue to be amazed by, you know, how God has used simple, ordinary people in our midst to be a blessing to the community. And, you know, it's a reminder to me that, you know, it's all God, you know, all God moving people to work. And finally, you know, apart from honoring people and humbling ourselves, it glorifies God. I think God is pleased. God is pleased when we have this spirit of gratefulness and this spirit of humility. And it's a powerful witness. So today, you know, if you're able to, and I hope many of you would be able to, I know it's difficult, but come together for the watch night service. You will have an opportunity to share how God has blessed you. An opportunity for you to thank people. An opportunity for you to recount the lessons that the Lord has taught you and how you've grown. And also to share your dreams and your hopes for the new year. And to let your church family know. And to let your church family pray for you. So that as you face the challenges of the coming year, you know that you're not alone. You are with family. But we cannot live in 2017. We need to look at 2018. You know, we need to press on. And, you know, Paul said that, "I forget what is behind. I strain towards what is ahead. I press on." You know, we press on. We press on to this new year. And as we press on, I believe all of us as God's people, and rightly so, we desire God's blessings, right? You desire God's blessings for 2018. We desire God's blessings in every area of our lives, in our family, for those who are still in school or college. You desire God's blessings in your studies. For those of us who are working or involved in business, we desire God's blessings, that God will prosper the work of our hands. We desire God's blessing for good health. And, I'm so aware of the challenges ahead of me. Next year will truly be a year of great change. I'm not really looking forward to going back to work in school. It will be more challenging. We lost a number of senior teachers. We have a bigger enrollment, but less teachers, fewer teachers, so it will be more challenging. And my youngest will be starting kindergarten, My older boy and my daughter will be transitioning to a new schooling environment. So it will be a year of challenge. And I'm sure for many, if not all here, it will be a year of challenge. And this is what I believe the Lord said to me. Instead of just desiring God's blessings, God says, desire my presence. Desire my presence. I don't know if it was last week or the week before, but Raymond, as he was leading worship, he said, he read from the prodigal son, from Luke, and he had this word for us all, and telling us that the Father is saying, God, the Heavenly Father, is saying to us, His people, come home. Come home to me. Come home to my presence. And just before Christmas, he sent out a prayer, a wish for all the worship team members. And he said, he quoted this line from the song. What song is it? Oh, Little Town of Bethlehem, yes. And he quoted this line, O come to us, abide in us, our Lord Emmanuel. Church, more than God's blessings, God says, desire me, my presence. Desire my abiding presence. That's why Jesus came, to let us know that God is with us. You know, when I don't see this anymore, but when American Express was very popular, there's this tagline that says, "Don't leave home without it." But let me tell you, God is saying, "Don't live life without my presence. Don't live life without my presence." You know, when God spoke to me, I was immediately reminded of an old song, and we will sing this song in response afterwards. And the song is entitled, May Your Presence Go With Us. And this is taken from Exodus chapter 33. If your presence does not go with us, do not send us up from here. If your presence does not go with us, do not send us up from here. And I felt like it was the Lord telling me, if my presence does not go, I feel like this is the word for me. And this is what I should say to the Lord. If your presence does not go with me, do not send me from where I am, where your presence is. You know, when Moses said these words, he said it in a very distressing time. He was saying it at a point when Israel was in danger of losing God's presence. When Moses said these words, it was a heartfelt and desperate plea for God not to leave, for God not to take away His presence. Now, when we talk about the presence of God, you know, Moses is not talking about this universal presence of God. We know that God is omnipresent. God is everywhere. David says, you know, where can I go from your spirit? Where can I flee from your presence? If I go to the ends of the earth, your presence is there. There is no way we can accept, escape God's presence. God is everywhere. But the fact that God is everywhere does not mean that we experience His presence. There are so many people who would tell me, I cannot feel God's presence. God doesn't seem to be real. God seems to be far away. How is that possible when God is everywhere? You know, Moses was not talking about God's universal, general presence. He's everywhere. But he's talking about His manifest presence, His tangible presence. Where you feel Him, where you sense His nearness. You know, and I'm not talking about those feelings where you feel numb and all, electric shock, you know, and you can't even walk straight, you know. I mean, that is part of His, part of the expression of His presence. But I'm talking about just this knowledge that God is here. God is with me. I can sense His nearness. God is real. Let's go to the background of this prayer of Moses, you know, when he cried out to the Lord, if your presence does not go with us, do not send us up from here. Beginning in Exodus chapter 3, we know this, God had delivered Israel out of Egypt in a powerful, in a miraculous way. He delivered them, and He was bringing them into the promised land, the land flowing with milk and honey. The land that He had promised on oath to give to Abraham, to Isaac, and to Jacob. He was fulfilling His promise. Taking them out of Egypt, out of slavery, out of poverty, and bringing them into the land flowing with milk and honey. The land of plenty, the land of abundance. You know, and as God led the people of Israel out of Egypt, you know, into the promised land, as they went through the wilderness, the people of God, they were acquainted with God's presence. They could see God's presence. You know, we read in Exodus chapter 13, verse 21 and 22, by day the Lord went ahead of them in a pillar of cloud to guide them on their way, and by night in a pillar of fire to give them light so that they could travel by day or night. Neither the pillar of cloud by day nor the pillar of fire by night left its place in front of the people. The people could see. God is with us. The pillar of cloud by day and at night that pillar of fire. They could see God. Do you see the pillar of fire today? Do you see the pillar of God? They could see. And it was reassuring. You know, I'm reminded, you know, of how Josiah, when he wakes up, the first person he looks for is not daddy. Yeah? He's looking for Neng Neng, okay? And, you know, but if he wakes up and he knows that mom is around, there's that peace that he feels because he knows mommy is around. And so for Israel, when they were in the desert, in the wilderness, in challenging situation, when they lifted their eyes and looked at that pillar of cloud, they knew God was with them. It was reassuring. It gave them confidence. It made them know that they were not alone. God was with them. And because God was with them, they experienced God's marvelous provision. Manna and quail, water from the rock, water that's bitter becoming sweet. They experienced all that. They experienced God's protection. They saw how the Red Sea parted. They saw how the armies of Egypt, you know, were destroyed by God's mighty hand. They saw all that. And they were They had this sense of confidence and reassurance that everything would be okay because the pillar of cloud and fire was in front of them, leading them. You know, and God was not just going to give them a land, you know. God wanted them to know that they belong to Him. That Israel belongs to God. Exodus 19 verse 4. When Moses went up to God, Mount Sinai, and God told him, "You go back and tell your people. Tell them, you yourselves have seen what I did to Egypt and how I carried you on eagle's wings. You know, you were carried by me. You were sustained by me. You were lifted up by me on eagle's wings. And I have brought you to myself." And out of all nations, verse 5, you will be my treasured possession. Out of all people, you will be my treasured possession. Although the whole earth is mine, you will be for me a kingdom of priests and a holy nation. God revealed to them, it was I who delivered you. It was I who sustained you. And now I'm making you my people, my very own people, my special, my treasured possession. And so Moses was up in the mountain, receiving the commandments and the laws of the Lord that would help the people of Israel become God's people. While he was up there, something tragic happened. Something tragic happened. Because Moses took a long time, Israel said, "Come, make us gods who will go before us." When all the time they had that pillar of cloud and fire in front of them, leading the way, now they are saying, "Come, make us gods who will go before us." And they took off their gold ornaments, threw them into the fire, and according to Aaron, suddenly this golden calf came out of the fire. Would you believe that? And then the children of Israel said, "These are your gods, Israel, who brought you up out of Egypt." These are the gods who brought you up out of Egypt. So there was rebellion. The sin of rebellion is very serious. Very, very serious. I mean, as a teacher, I've seen rebellious students. I've seen. And I've seen the pain rebellious students bring to their parents. God treats the sin of rebellion very seriously. You know, and God's response was this. He was about to do something drastic, destroying. He was about to destroy them. We read in Exodus 32 verse 7, "Then the Lord said to Moses, 'Go down, because your people whom you brought up out of Egypt have become corrupt. They have been quick to turn away from what I commanded them and have made themselves an idol cast in the shape of a calf. They have bowed down to it and sacrificed to it and have said, These are your gods, Israel, who brought you up out of Egypt. I have seen this people,' the Lord said to Moses, 'and they are a stiff-necked people. Now leave me alone so that my anger may burn against them and that I may destroy them. Then I will make you a great nation.'" God was about to sweep them all away and start afresh, you know. In a sense, God was making a deal with Moses. "I'm going to start with you. You will be a great nation. You and your descendants will be a great nation. I will wipe all these people out. I will start again with you." You know what Moses said? Moses said, "No, Lord." Moses said, "No, Lord." Do you know it's very dangerous to say to God no? Very dangerous. Huh? But he said no, Lord. And God wasn't angry when he said no, because God saw his heart. Because in his heart was just love. Love for his people. You know, as I prepared for this, I'm reminded of this very important thing. You know, it is for all leaders. It's all for people in ministry. You must love. As an elder, I must love all of you. I must love. I must be passionate for your spiritual life and your spiritual progress. I must love. Moses said no. Moses loved his people to such an extent. He said, God, do not blot out their names from your book. If you have to, blot out my name. How many of you would do that? Nah? Honestly, I wouldn't do that. You know, I would want my name to be in his book, not blot out. All right. But he offered to forfeit his own life. So for those of us in leadership, it doesn't matter what kind of leadership you're in. You know, in school, as a senior assistant, I must love my students, which is very, very difficult. Some of them are really unlovable. You know. We must love. Love causes us to intercede. You know, he interceded. Moses said, oh, what a great sin these people have committed. They have made themselves gods of gold, but now please forgive their sin. But if not, then blot me out of the book you have written. So it's a solemn reminder to me. You know, God relented, but 3,000 people lost their lives. But God relented. God didn't wipe out the people completely. God listened to Moses. But then God said to Moses, Exodus 33, verse 1, leave this place. Leave this place. You and the people you brought up out of Egypt, and go up to the land I promised on oath to Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, saying, I will give it to your descendants. I will send an angel before you and drive out the Canaanites, the Amorites, the Hittites, the Perizzites, Hivites, and Jebusites, and the mosquito bites. Huh? Go up to the land flowing with milk and honey, but I will not go with you, because you are a stiff-necked people and I might destroy you on the way. You know, God, in a sense, was doing this out of mercy, you know. Because God is a holy God, you know. God says, if I go with these people, if they do it again, I might destroy them. You know what God is saying? You can have my blessings. You can have my promise. Because I promise you the land. You can have my promise, but you cannot have my presence. You will inherit the land promised to your forefathers. You will have victory over your enemies. You will enjoy peace. You know, the truth is this, huh? Because of what God had said here to Moses, Israel could have gone on the journey, gone into the promised land, and conquered the land and possessed the land. They would have victory, they would have peace. They could have done it without the presence of God. That's the truth. They would have then the blessings, but not the blesser. They would receive the gifts, but not have the giver. And as I thought about this, I wonder how many of us would settle for this, you know, just for God's blessings, without wanting God, you know. Enough to have God's blessings. You know, Israel had taken God's presence for granted, you know, but as they heard these words, you know, something happened. Suddenly there was this awful realization, you know. Suddenly they realized that, you know, they had done something seriously wrong. And the consequence of that wrongdoing would be, you know, so unbearably terrible. You know, when the people heard these distressing words, verse 4, they began to mourn and no one put on any ornaments. For the Lord said to Moses, "Tell the Israelites, you are a stiff-necked people. If I were to go with you, even for a moment, I might destroy you. Now take off your ornaments and I will decide what to do with you." So the Israelites stripped off their ornaments at Mount Horeb. Israel was plunged into mourning when they heard these distressing words. It should have been good news, right? All you ever wanted, God is saying, you can have. Everything you desired, you can have. You can have a place to call home. You can have peace. You can have prosperity. You can have abundance. But you will not have my presence. Suddenly, they realize, the pillar of cloud and the pillar of fire will no longer be in front of them. It will be gone. It will be gone, no more. And then they realize the magnitude of what they would be losing. You know, Jesus said, "What good would it be for a man to gain the whole world but forfeit his life?" And for the Israelites, perhaps this realization, what good would it be for us to gain the whole world but forfeit the presence of God? You know, it's like becoming rich, so rich, the expression filthy rich, and then discovering that you have not actually gained wealth, but you have gained poverty. How tragic that situation. Church, blessing, wealth, peace, prosperity, all the good things in life, they are meaningless without the presence of God. For a child of God, there's nothing worse, there's no loss greater than to have the presence of God departed. David understood that, you know. You know, when David committed sin with Bathsheba, and when he was confronted by the prophet Nathan, you know what he was most frightened of? Not losing his kingship, you know. He was not concerned with losing his kingship, being stripped of his throne. He was very, very fearful of losing one thing: the presence of God. And this heart-wrenching, you know, words recorded for us in Psalm 51. David cried out, you know, "Do not cast me from your presence or take your Holy Spirit from me. Do not cast me from your presence or take your Holy Spirit from me." You know, David knew how terrible it would be for him to lose the presence of God, because he saw Saul. You know King Saul? King Saul was an anointed man, you know. Really, he had the Spirit with him. But what happened to Saul when the Spirit departed from him? It's worthwhile for us to note that Even when the spirit had departed from Saul, he was able to defeat the Amalekites. He was able to defeat the Philistines. He was able to do all these great things. But in his heart, in his spirit, Saul was a tormented person. He was tormented. And David saw what it did to Saul. And David said, I don't want that to happen to me. I cannot lose your presence. I cannot lose your presence. You know, I guess I'm being repetitive, you know, but I'm just wanting to get this message through. Desire God's presence. Secure God's presence. Hold on to Him. Don't lose it. Don't do anything to lose His presence. What's so important about God's presence? It is our identity. You know, one of my goal in life, you know, since I've become aware of it now, is to lose my frown, you know. I got this permanent frown. So oftentimes my wife will come up to me and stretch this, you know. I think I'm the only one who has the gift of frowning when smiling, okay. It's just there, you know. When I'm concentrating, it's always there, and I'm so aware of it, you know. I'm just like trying to stretch, you know. I wonder if SK2 will work, yeah. Maybe plastic surgery or stretch it. And I don't want that to be the identity of my children, the Chew identity, you know, that's the chop, the stem there, you know. Every one of my children will have that frown. God's presence was central to the identity of His people, Israel. And God's presence is central to our identity as His people. You know, Moses asked God, what else? What else will distinguish me and your people from all other people on the face of the earth? What else? God, what else? The blessings will not distinguish us from the people of the world. The wealth will not distinguish us from the people of the world. It is your presence. God is, you know, Moses was telling God, it is your presence that distinguishes us as your people. It is your presence that distinguishes us from other people. You know, the Malays have a very, very strong sense of identity. You know, for them, it's our language, it's our religion. Very strong. But for those of us who claim to be true worshippers of God, is that our identity, the presence of God? When God wanted to wipe out the Israelites, Moses intervened. And again, when God wanted to take away His spirit, Moses again intervened. Moses prayed, and he prayed, and he prayed with all of his heart so that they will not lose God's presence. And today I want to share with you how we can secure God's presence. How, if we desire God's presence, how we can ensure that we can have God's presence with us. How can we secure the manifest, tangible presence of God? It's very simple, a personal relationship. God's presence is built upon a personal relationship with God. There are many Christians. Maybe I shouldn't say that. No? And there are Christians who don't have a personal relationship. I'm not saying this as a rebuke. But it's true. There are who don't have a relationship. Verse 7 of Exodus chapter 33, we note this. Moses used to take a tent and pitched it outside the camp some distance away, calling it the tent of meeting. So there was this camp, and then Moses would take a tent, go somewhere and pitch a tent, and that tent would be the tent of meeting. It would be known as the tabernacle of Moses. And anyone inquiring of the Lord would go to the tent of meeting outside the camp. And whenever Moses went out to the tent, all the people rose and stood at the entrances to their tents, watching Moses until he entered the tent. As Moses went into the tent, the pillar of cloud would come down and stay at the entrance while the Lord spoke with Moses. Whenever the people saw the pillar of cloud standing at the entrance to the tent, they all stood and worshipped, each at the entrance to their tent. The Lord would speak to Moses face to face as one speaks to a friend. Then Moses would return to the camp, but his young assistant Joshua, son of Nun, did not leave the tent. Unlike the Israelites, Moses had a personal relationship with God. It was something he pursued. It was something he cultivated. Moses had a tent of meeting, a secret place where he would meet with God. That tent would be a habitation for God's presence. And we note, whenever Moses went into the tent, the presence of God would come. What a wonderful thing it would be. You know, every time we come into this place, the pillar of cloud would come. And God would speak to us face to face. The tent became a habitation for God's presence. And in the tent, God would speak to Moses face to face. What does it mean to speak face to face? Face to face means intimacy, you know, truly knowing a person. Now, today I finally read the article. I had seen the headline, but I didn't read it. But this morning I read it, and the headline of the article is "The Man." Let me see. The man who can't face the internet. Have you read it? It's on BBC News. Right? You can go back and read. Have you read it? Somebody said yes. Have you read it? Yeah, you read it. The man who can't face the internet. I'm thinking, you know, there must be very few people like that. This man is John Hirshhorn, you know. John Hirshhorn. John Hirshhorn has a Facebook account. He has got 3,000 friends on Facebook, you know, and he would update his Facebook regularly. He would tell people what he's eating, where he's been, how he's doing health-wise. He would do all that. But for over 20 years, he never posted a picture of himself. You know, I mean, today, you know, I'm sorry I get all these WhatsApp messages. I'm having breakfast. I'm here. I'm there, you know. I will just delete, 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 delete. Now, I'm telling you, okay? Because it wastes my time. I'm not interested to know what you're having for breakfast, okay? Oh, sorry, I love people. Okay, I should be interested. I must learn to be interested, okay? In case you ask me, have you had that before? Say, what? Okay, a rebuke from the Lord, okay? He never shared a picture of himself. And he said, these are his words. "This is my way of screaming my privacy to the world. You can know all that I'm doing, but you will never get the chance to know me." Isn't that the situation for some of us with God? We know all about God. We know what he's done. We know he fed the 5,000, five loaves and two fish. We know he parted the Red Sea. But do we know him? Have you talked to him face to face? Moses sought the face of God. while the Israelites were content with seeking His hand. There was the difference. Pursuing a personal relationship with God is a journey. It doesn't happen overnight, you know. And if you read Exodus, you would know that in the beginning, when God appeared to Moses in the burning bush, he was running away from His presence. He didn't want anything to do with God's presence. But as he grew in his relationship with God, from running away from God, he began running to God. From running away to running to. Moses' tent of meeting became the place, the secret place of daily communion with God. You know, while the children of Israel were contented to see the pillar, Moses didn't just want to see the pillar, he wanted to see the face of God. He wanted to talk to God. Israel didn't want to talk to God. They told Moses, "Don't let God speak to us. We don't even want to hear from God. You hear from God and then you tell us." Israel had little regard for the presence of God. And as I mentioned, God's presence is built upon a personal relationship with Him, because Israel did not have one. God was not something that they desired. Do you want God's tangible presence in your life? It's very exciting. Can be dangerous and frightening at times, but it's very exciting. If you want God's tangible presence in your life, then you need to cultivate a personal relationship. There's no way, no other way. No other way. Through constant daily communion, inviting God's presence, experiencing His nearness, becoming aware of Him, and enjoying His presence. It's not something mechanical we do as part of routine or habit. It's something refreshing. It's something that's real. It's getting to the place where our hearts become God's tent, His abiding place. It comes to the place where our bodies become His temple. And every word that comes from His mouth becomes our delight. And how can you have this personal relationship? You know, there are two things that are crucial, you know. First, there's priority. Put God first. The dictionary tells us the meaning of priority. It says the condition of being more important than something or someone else, and therefore coming first. The presence of God comes to those who make God their first priority. Moses sought God every day because God was his priority. Now, I want us to note a few things about this tent of meeting. Number one, it was pitched outside of the camp. Not in the camp, but outside, all right? And this means two things. This implies two things. Number one, it's, you know, it implies distance, okay? It's somewhere far away. It's physical distance. But it also implies that it is far away from the routine of life, from the hustle and bustle of life. Moses had to get out, had to set aside his responsibilities and duties and go to that tent intentionally to meet with God. He had to retreat from his duties and responsibilities. And that's priority. That's priority. And a very clear indication that God was first in his life was when Moses refused God's blessings. If God did not come with the blessing. She refused. I don't want it, God. No, Lord. God promised a land flowing with milk and honey. God promised to provide an angel to drive out the enemies. But Moses said, we will not go without you. You know, as I was preparing, I was thinking, perhaps you may be faced, you know, with a time, season, you know, coming to a season in life where you have to make decisions, you know. You are moving on, and there are options on your table. Some of these options may be very attractive. But perhaps what you should be saying is, God, if you do not go with me, then I don't want to go this way. I don't want to walk down this path. More than land, God wanted, Moses wanted God. More than peace, more than prosperity, more than abundance, more than anything else the world could offer him, Moses wanted God. Because his heart was settled on God, not blessings. So what happens when you're about to lose God's presence, when you know that God's presence is not there? You know, Israel did something. Israel took off their ornaments. Israel went into mourning. Taking off one's ornaments for them in their culture is an act of mourning. You know, and when God told them, strip off your ornaments, they did it. And when they did it, it was a sign of repentance. You know, earlier they had used their ornaments of gold to make a golden calf, and they worshipped that golden calf. Now, they are setting aside their ornaments as an act of obedience, as an act of repentance, an act of getting their priorities right. So an indication that if God is our priority, we are willing to set aside things. We must be willing to set aside sin, things that displease God in our lives. Israel had to put away their sin before they could reclaim the presence of God. Secondly, passion, you know. To pursue a personal relationship with God requires priority and passion. Passion for Him. You know, in life we are passionate for many things. There are some of us who are passionate football fans. Manchester United drew again yesterday. Boon-Wei, are you here? Boon-Wei is not here. Oh, Boon-Wei, you're up here. Or Manchester United fans plunge into mourning, you know. I'm a hardcore supporter of Leeds United. You know, I was so upset when I wanted to buy a Leeds United jersey and that guy said, I don't have, this is a small team. You know, luckily I was not so passionate or else I would have punched him and called my team a small team. But we are passionate about so many things, you know. But let's have a passion for God. What is passion? A strong feeling, an intense emotion that compels us to do something. Passion compelled Moses to meet with God every day in the tent of meeting. Passion for his people compelled Moses to intercede, to pray. Passion for the presence of God compelled Moses to plead with God to not send them into the promised land without his presence. And the passion for God's presence will be evidenced. Where am I? Will be evidenced by seeking his face. You know, preparing for this, I have become reacquainted with one of my favorite authors, A.W. Tozer. He's one of the really fantastic writers, Christian writers around. His thoughts and his insights are just so wonderful. But this is what he said. I want the presence of God himself or I don't want anything at all to do with religion. I want all that God has, or I don't want any. Passion. You know, as I read this, I'm reminded, no? If we don't have the presence of God, our worship, our giving, our praying, our quiet time is just religion. It's just religion. Passion has two requests. Passion has two requests. Passion for God has two requests. You know, Moses said, if you are pleased with me, teach me your ways so that I may know you and continue to find favor with you. Remember that this nation is your people. Passion for God will cause us to say this, more. More, Lord, more of you. Moses said, teach me your ways. I believe in a nutshell, it means it is my desire to please you. Teach me your ways so that I can please you. And then he says, let me know you. This is an expression of a desire to go deeper, to go higher, you know, to experience more in this relationship with God. And let me live in your favor is a desire to experience God's pleasure. Do you feel God's pleasure or not? Let me ask you, do you feel God's pleasure? That God is pleased with you? And I'm not saying this to make you feel guilty. Yeah? You know, because sometimes we deal with, we have this spirit of condemnation. God is angry with us. God is angry with us. You know, I'm pleased with my children. I'm so pleased with them. They don't have to do anything. Even if they do the wrong things, I still am pleased with them. Let me live in your presence. If you have passion for God, you will always say more. More. And then you will move on to something greater. When Moses said, show me your glory, he's not saying more. He's saying all. Everything, God. Everything. Now, show me your glory. The first request was a hunger and a thirst for more of God. This request is asking for all of God. Max Lucado is a fantastic author, you know. I will let his words express what it means when we say, show me your glory. This is what he said. It's from his book, It's Not About Me. I think for many of us, it's all about me. But, you know, he's reminding us it's not about me. This is what Max Lucado wrote. We cross a line when we make such a request. It seems like there's an invisible line in our relationship with God. But when we make this request, now show me your glory, we cross that line. We are stepping into unknown territory. We are stepping into very exciting territory. We cross a line when we make such a request. When our deepest desire is not the things of God or a favor from God, but God Himself, we cross a threshold. Less self-focus, more God-focus. Less about me, more about Him. Show me your radiance, Moses is praying. Flex your biceps. Let me see the S on your chest, Superman, you know. Jesus, you're my superhero. Your preeminence. your heart stopping, ground shaking, and I love this word, extra spectacularness. Extra spectacularness. Forget the money and the power. Bypass the youth. I can live with an aging body, but I can't live without you. I want more, God, please. I'd like to see more of your glory. Show me your glory, God, Moses begs. Forget about a bank. He wants to see Fort Knox. You know Fort Knox, right? That's where it seems the U.S. government keeps all the gold. Forget the bank. I want Fort Knox. I want to see Fort Knox. I don't want to see the pile of U.S. dollars, the greenbacks. I want to see bars of gold. He needs a walk in the vault of God's wealth. Would you stun me with your strength? Numb me with your wisdom? Steal my breath with a brush of yours? A moment in the spray of the cataract of grace. A glimpse of your glory, God. This is the prayer of Moses. And the most beautiful thing, and God answers it. If there is a prayer God will answer, definitely, is this, show me your glory. And God, later on, placed Moses in the cleft of the rock, shielded his face, and God caused all his glory to pass before him, proclaiming, the Lord, gracious, compassionate. God caused all his goodness to pass in front of him and proclaim his name in the presence of Moses. One of my favorite Bible teachers is Scott Grant, you know, and he asked this question, could it be that you can have as much of God as you are willing to ask? Could it be that you can have as much of God as you are willing to ask? You know, I'm reminded of the words of Jesus. He said, to him who has more will be given, and he will have an abundance. But to him who does not have, even what he has will be taken away from him. Could it be that you can have as much of God and his presence as you are willing to ask? And then Max Lucado asked this question. He said, forgive my effrontery, but shouldn't Moses' request be yours? Shouldn't you be making this same request? You've got problems. Look at you, living in a dying body, walking on a decaying planet, surrounded by a self-centered society, some saved by grace, others fueled by narcissism, the love for self, vain glory. Many of us by both cancer, war, disease. These are no small issues. Yeah. I know some of you have had the pain, the sadness of discovering you have a terminal disease. These are no small issues. A small God? No thanks. You and I need what Moses needed, a glimpse of God's glory. Such a sighting can change you forever. This calls for a response. As I began my message, I said, you know, God spoke to me about this. It's very clear to me. Yeah. But as I thought about what I would share with the church, you know, as we come to the close of 2017, as we start off a new year, it seemed to me that God is saying, you know, tell your people, tell my people to desire my presence. Let me repeat that Israel could have gone on without God, no, to possess the land. And the sad thing is many Christians do the same thing today. Go on and become wealthy, acquire, become successful, but without God. Like I said, I got myself reacquainted with Tozer. Again, this is what he said. The world is perishing for lack of the knowledge of God. That's the world. They are dying because they don't know God. And the church, those who know God, is famishing, hungry. Famishing for want of His presence. The instant cure of most of our religious ills would be to enter the presence in spiritual experience. To become suddenly aware that we are in God and that God is in us. This would lift us up from our pitiful narrowness and cause our hearts to be enlarged. Raymond said, next year will be a year of rejuvenation. But you need to get the SK2 in. You need to get God's presence. You need to get God's life flow into your blood, spiritual bloodstream, and experience that rejuvenation. Last night, you know, as I was praying, I was reminded, as I thought about closing this service, I was reminded about the church in Laodicea. You know what the Spirit of the Lord said to the church? You say, I am rich, I have acquired wealth, and do not need a thing. But God says, you don't know that you are wretched, you are pitiful, you are poor, you are blind, you are naked. Without the presence of God, we can achieve much. In all honesty, you know, I can prepare a sermon and preach without the presence of God. You know. This is my journey. In the past, I've struggled to have a consistent daily time with God. I struggled, you know, no time. No passion, no priority. I was involved in ministry. You know, the words of Tozer, you know, I mean, they just express my thoughts. You know. Oh God, I have tasted thy goodness. And it has both satisfied me and made me thirsty for more. I am painfully conscious of my need for further grace. I am ashamed of my lack of desire. Speaking about me, O God, the triune God, I want to want thee. I long to be filled with longing. I thirst to be made more thirsty still. Show me thy glory, I pray thee, so that I may know thee indeed. Begin in mercy a new work of love within me. Say to my soul, rise up, my love, my fair one, and come away. And then give me grace to rise and follow thee up from this misty lowland where I have wandered so long. You know, ever since God laid this, spoke this word into me about desiring His presence, you know, this year I have been reading the Gospels because I really felt I needed to know Jesus. I read Mark and I read Luke. Now I'm reading John. But I'm also reading about this man, David, who desired God so much, who became known as a man after God's own heart. Reading about his life. You know, when he slew Goliath, before he did that, you know what he said? Today, the world will know that there is a God in Israel. Today, the world must know that there is a God in the church. Not a building, but there is a God here. There's a presence here. There's a power here. God is here. We are working on the vision for the church, not for just 2018, but for the next 7 years. The elders spend time praying and then sharing what God laid upon our hearts. I really felt God is telling me, you know, that the church, His people need to encounter His presence. God needs to be so real. So next year we want to ask God to help us to become a people who will know Him and love Him and obey Him. It all begins with knowing Him. And that is not possible without making a relationship with God a priority. And not having a passion for God. So let your prayer, let our prayer be this to God. God, if you don't go, I won't go. If you don't go, I won't go. If your presence does not go with us, do not send us up from here. And then God puts the cherry, the icing on the cake, and God says, my presence will go with you. And I will give you rest. When you ask for God's presence, and you really desire, and you know you have problem, like I do have problem with desire, with you know, passion that is lacking, and not being able to get my priorities right. But you tell God, God, I desire. I believe God will say, my presence will go with you, and I will give you rest. You know, I receive a number of messages wishing me Happy New Year, you know, and, you know, one of them says, you know, this is Captain Jesus, you know, you're on this aeroplane, you know, you will have a smooth landing. You will have, actually, it's not biblical. I'm sorry, I tell you, that's really wrong. I'm sorry, with all apologies. Because God never said you will not have problems in life. But God does say, my presence will be with you. And I will give you rest. You know, in all these problems and all these difficulties, you will have peace. You will have confidence. You will have assurance. You will know that all these difficulties are momentary. But God will come through. And He will take you to a higher level. I hold on to Pastor Paul Ang's message to me. He sent me a message. He said, Jeremy, the best is yet to come. Church, if God is with us, if His presence is with us, the best is yet to come. Amen. I want to invite the worship team up. We're going to sing this song, May Your Presence Go With Us. But I just want you to just spend some time in quietness, you know, and talk to the Lord. Do you feel like you have come to a point where you have lost His presence? Then it's time for you to Take off your ornaments, set them aside. Do you need to realign your priorities? Do you need God to give you a new spark to reignite the passion for Him? I believe more than anything, God wants to show us that He's real. God wants to assure us He's with us. Let's hunger. Let's desire. Say to God, you know, if your presence does not go with me, then don't send me up from here. I cannot do without your presence. Desire God's presence. Desire Him. Seek His face. Desire to speak to Him face to face and to know Him, to look into His face and to see His love for you, to look into His face and to discern His thoughts for you, His good thoughts for you. I know it's getting on, but I just feel I need to read to you Psalm 139. This is written by David, a man after God's own heart, the man who cried to God, "Don't take away your presence from me. Do not cast me away from your presence. I cannot live without your presence." This is what he said: "O Lord, you have searched me and you know me. You know when I sit and when I rise. You perceive my thoughts from afar. You discern my going out and my lying down. You are familiar with all my ways. Before a word is on my tongue, you know it completely, O Lord. You hem me in behind and before. You have laid your hand upon me. Such knowledge is too wonderful for me, too lofty for me to attain. Where can I go from your spirit? And where can I flee from your presence? If I go up to the heavens, you are there. If I make my bed in the depths, you are there. If I rise on the wings of the dawn, if I settle on the far side of the sea, even there your hand will guide me, your right hand will hold me fast. If I say, surely the darkness will hide me, and the light becomes night around me, even the darkness will not be dark to you. The night will shine like the day, for darkness is as light to you. For you created my inmost being. You knit me together in my mother's womb. I praise you because I am fearfully and wonderfully made. Your works are wonderful. I know that full well. My frame was not hidden from you when I was made in the secret place. When I was woven together in the depths of the earth, your eyes saw my unformed body. And all the days ordained for me were written in your book before one of them came to be. How precious to me are your thoughts, O God. How vast is the sum of them. Were I to count them, they would outnumber the grains of sand. When I awake, I am still with you." Listen to this. "How precious to me are your thoughts, O God. How vast is the sum of them." God thinks about you. God thinks about you. God thinks good thoughts about you. And David says, "When I awake, I am still with you." But he ends his psalm by asking God to search him. "Search me, O God, know my heart. Test me and know my anxious thoughts. See if there is any offensive way in me, and lead me in the way everlasting." Can you stand with me and ask God, let this be your cry, "Show me your glory. Teach me your ways that I may know you and that I may experience your favor. More of you, all of you, everything of you, God. May your presence. If your presence doesn't go with us, we don't want to leave this place. Lord, we need you near as we go from here to lead us by your love and grace. Your presence fill us every day. May your spirit lead the way. Lord, to you we call. Let your glory fall. And may your presence go with us.
If your presence doesn't go.
If your presence doesn't go with us, Lord, we don't want to leave this place. Lord, we need you near as we go from here to live by your love and grace. Your presence fill us every day. May your spirit lead the way. Lord, to you we call. Let your glory fall. And may your presence go with us. Have found favor in your sight. Show us your ways, O Lord. As we want to know you and live in your light for all of our days. Show us your ways. If your presence doesn't we need you near as we go from here. Lead us by your love and grace. May your presence fill us every day. May your spirit lead the way. Lord, to you we your glory fall, and may your presence go with us.
We have our hopes and we have our dreams.
We have our hopes and we have our dreams, but we cannot go where you will not be.
We have our hopes
and we have our hopes and we have our dreams, but we will not go where you will not be. If your presence doesn't go with us, Lord, we don't want to leave this place. Lord, we need you near. We go from here, lead us by your love and grace. May your presence fill us every day. May your spirit lead the way. Lord, to you we call.
presence go with us. Lord, to you we call. Let your glory fall. And may your presence go with us.
Would you lift up your hands to him? God, help us where we are lacking in passion. Help us to want you. Help us to thirst for you. Where our priorities are in the wrong places, Lord, do they bring alignment? How wonderful are your thoughts for each one of us. How vast are them. They outnumber the sand on the seashore. We are the people of your presence, church. The presence of God distinguishes us. Without him, without his presence, we are like everybody else. We are called to bear his presence. So Father, I pray for all of us. We say to you, not just more of you, but all of you. That God, as we step into the new year, that we do so, O Lord, with this passionate desire and longing every day for your presence. And as your presence go with us, we will experience your rest. And as your presence go with us, we will find you parting the Red Sea. We will see you defeating our enemies, bringing down the gates of Jericho. We will see your abundant provision. We will experience your power, and people will know that God is with us. So Lord, our prayer is this: be near to us, be in us, abiding in us. God Emmanuel, that you will truly, truly be with us. So Lord, as we depart from this place, we depart, O Lord, with this assurance that with your presence there is no fear, but there is just peace. With your presence there's just confidence and a hope that endures no matter what. Thank you that you're leading the way. Help us, O Lord, to turn away from all other gods and to seek you alone. So bless us, Lord, as we begin a new year, and let us experience everything you have planned for us, O Lord. Dismiss us now with your blessings and let your presence go with us. In Jesus' name I pray, and all of God's people say, Amen. Tonight, come together, okay? Let this be a time of sharing God's goodness and praying for one another. God bless all of you. A happy and blessed 2018 to all.